Amen. You may be seated. Let us go before the Lord in prayer together. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we once again find ourselves in the Lord's Prayer, found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. It's within the Sermon on the Mount, in many ways the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we conclude the series with the last line of the Lord's Prayer, we now hear it before us. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. It was 1967, and things were not going so well for old Blue Eyes. The Rat Pack was crumbling apart. The chairman of the board was being pursued by the FBI over his connections with the mob. His marriage to Mia Farrow was already on the rocks after their first anniversary. Things came to a head when a Las Vegas hotel manager cut off Frank Sinatra's gambling credit. Sinatra, in a rage, stormed out of the hotel, found a golf cart, and drove it through the hotel's front window. With one right hook, the hotel manager knocked out both of Sinatra's front two teeth. The headlines were not kind. Not long after the imbroglio, Sinatra instructed former teen idol Paul Anka, "Write me a hit, kid." Anka obliged. Anka owned the copyright to a French tune, has a real long name to it, and I didn't want to butcher the French language in front of all of you. But he put new lyrics to the tune in an inspired all-night session of writing the lyrics. As he wrote, he took on the persona of Frank Sinatra, and he imagined how Frank had lived his life through the years. And the last lyric was penned at 5 a.m. He called Frank, who he knew would be up at the bar, and said, "Frank, I've got something interesting for you. I'm going to bring it out to you." Anka played the song for him, and Sinatra replied, "That's kooky, kid. We're going in." 2 years later, Sinatra had a minor hit in 1969 where the song peaked at number 27. "I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way." It became Sinatra's signature song. But with time, he grew to hate it because it reminded him of that embarrassing chapter in his life in 1967. Well, side note, there's some interesting facts about the history of the song My Way after it was recorded. Now it's the most requested song for funerals in the UK. If you're thinking about singing My Way karaoke, be careful. Think twice about it. Between 2002 and 2012, 12 people were shot on stage in the Philippines while singing the song My Way karaoke. Donald Trump chose this song for his first dance with Melania at the inaugural dance. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a little bit of old Blue Eyes in us. We love moments of glory. We soak it in. We love it when we're in the limelight, when we're living life on our own terms, doing it my way. rather than God's way. But there's a price to pay. There is a way that seems right to a man, says Proverbs, but its end is the way to death. Each of us, we have some choices to make in our lives. What song will be the soundtrack of our lives? Will we do it my way, or will I do it thy way? My encouragement for us this morning is this. Say to God, it's either thy way or the highway. Now, the Lord's Prayer is vitally important for us because it refocuses our life priorities. Prayer has the power to reframe and to reshape how we understand and how we express kingdom, power, and glory in our lives. The Lord's Prayer teaches us about the road less traveled, about a God-centered life, and a life that's mindful of other people, that's not just about me. Now, do you remember what line in the Lord's Prayer comes before the one we're looking at this morning? Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We studied it last week. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, yeah. Maybe, just maybe, the greatest temptation and the greatest evil is to pray and to live for my kingdom, my power, my glory, my will, my way. That's what Satan tempted Jesus with in the wilderness, right? Economic power, political power, spiritual power. Jesus said no to that kind of power. And he said a resounding yes to a very different kind of power for a very different end and a very different way of life. Jesus quoted his mission statement from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, to comfort those who mourn, to give a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Jesus had power, and he used his divine power to do things like feed the hungry multitudes, to heal the sick, to cast out unclean spirits. These signs and these wonders that Jesus performed, they didn't point to himself, but they pointed to God, and they pointed to the kingdom of God, which was at hand. I came not to be served, says Jesus, but to serve. I came to wash feet. I came to die so that we might live. Now, when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus was 60 years old. And he had already been ruling Rome for 25 years. And he accomplished what none had done in two centuries. Peace in the whole Roman world, Pax Romana. Now, one great ancient historian put it this way. Augustus gave peace as long as it was consistent with the interests of the empire and the myth of his own glory. At the same time, 1,500 miles away, in a far outpost of the Roman Empire, a young couple made a very hazardous journey to Bethlehem. At the birth of this child, not in a palace but in a manger, the angels sang of the good tidings of great joy that this newborn king would bring to the world, peace on earth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, it's a tale of two kingdoms, of two powers, of two glories. Caesar's glory, it's full of brute force and questionable motives. Jesus' glory, full of grace and truth. Now, fast forward from the manger in Bethlehem to Jesus' passion and his crucifixion, where he encountered another Roman leader, this time Pontius Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world," replied Jesus. Pilate later asked, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above." You see, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, redefines for us what real kingdom is, what real power is, and what glory is. And he does it by the manger and by the cross. "Do you want to be the greatest?" asked Jesus. "Be a servant." Now, in the Gospel according to John, Jesus spoke about his hour of glory, when he would be high and lifted up on a cross. And so he prayed as his crucifixion loomed. "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come for this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, the scriptures say, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there, they heard it, but they said that it was thunder. You see, it's easy to miss the point of God's glory. Instead we just hear thunder. Living for God's glory, it is so radically different than everything is out there, and it's easy to miss it. It's easy not to live by it. So Jesus tells us what kind of glory we should be seeking in our own lives by telling us, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." God, the most glorious being in all of existence, made humans, made you and me, to bear and to image that glory. Wow. We are to let our light shine, not to be in the limelight, but so that others may see God's glory in us. You see, the goal of all of life is to give glory to God and God alone. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, says the Apostle Paul, do all to the glory of God. Or as the Westminster Catechism says to us, the chief end of every human being is this: glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to do this on sunny days. We're to do this in the darkest of days. In a prison camp in World War II, on a cold, oppressive night, hundreds of prisoners of war were beaten and then they were yelled at for an hour by the commander in the prison camp. They were then ordered back to the dark barracks and to be quiet for the rest of the night. But in the stillness of the night, someone somewhere could be heard praying the Lord's Prayer. Some prisoners lying next to him began to join in. The prayer was then overheard by prisoners in the other barracks. One by one, they also joined in the Lord's Prayer, until by the time the prayer concluded with, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," hundreds of prisoners had joined their voices together in a powerful, growing, defiant prayer, punctuated at the end with a thunderous amen. And then the tables were turned. The prisoners, they had thrown off the spiritual shackles and psychological chains in the darkest of days in their lives. They could continue on in the worst of situations. The great theologian and pastor Karl Barth put it this way: to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against disorder in the world. See, when we live our lives to God's glory, when we're given eyes to see what good can come out of a bad situation, in faith, we sacrificially say, to God be the glory. Sometimes it rolls off our lips easily. Other times we pray it with gritted teeth. Now, I want to give all of us some practice this morning with thanksgiving and giving glory to God. Thanksgiving's coming up Thursday. So I want you to say with me, to God be the glory. Okay? So each time I speak a line, your duty is to respond with, to God be the glory. Are you all in with me here? Okay, let's give it a try, Emmanuel, okay? I woke up this morning. The desert, it's been refreshed with rain.
To God be the glory.
Thanksgiving is Thursday.
To God be the glory.
The beginning of Advent season is coming upon us.
To God be the glory.
We haven't met our financial budget yet this month.
To God be the glory.
What? Okay, I can't hear you. Let's try that one again, Emmanuel. The car broke down and you need a new transmission. Okay, it's getting harder. The medical bill just came in from the mail. The turkey burned, but there's plenty of squash and spinach. Okay, it's hard, isn't it? When things don't go the way that we think they should go, the last thing that we want to do is glorify God, but that's the first thing we need to do. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes even in my own life, when things are going extraordinarily right, I start worrying that maybe something wrong is going to happen. We need to give God the glory in all the seasons of our lives. Jesus calls us to give glory to God just as he did, no matter what's going on. No matter if we're feeling it or if we're not, we are called to be thankful to God. We're called to esteem God's power and God's glory and to love God above all else and to serve God with gladness, even in difficult times. We glorify God because all of our hope hangs on the Lord, right? But our God is the God of the impossible. Now, to close this sermon and to close our series, I'd like to share with all of you one of the most moving experiences of the ministry of my life, and it involved the Lord's Prayer. A few years ago, I visited the hospital of one of Emmanuel's spiritual pillars, one of our giants in our history of our church, who was nearing death. And he wasn't conscious in the hospital room. But I knew that people in such states still could hear. So I prayed with him. And then concluding it, I prayed the Lord's Prayer over him. And out of nowhere, he spoke and he joined in with me with the entire Lord's Prayer. And when the prayer was done with that amen, silence after that. The Lord's Prayer was a part of him. Emmanuel, let us be a people who absorb, who live the Lord's Prayer in our living and in our dying. For in doing this, the Holy Spirit's at work, making us closer to God, making us more faithful, making us more energized to carry out God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So may we be caught up in this great Thanksgiving doxology. May we be swept up in the hope of God's gracious kingdom, power, and glory. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen.